Well, hello, friends. Good afternoon. I piqued some people's interest before services by asking, since I was here earlier this year, so think of it as a test of your feel of the passage of time, but how many weeks ago was it when I was here speaking to you before, if you were here that day? Two people guessed 5 weeks before services. You might take a guess. Internally, the answer is 8 weeks. Time flies. Good to be back here again. Well, as people of God, we are reminded that our faith is not based on myth or wishful thinking or human philosophy. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at 19 to 20 as sort of our introductory scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. And it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And now let me read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "For this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." We could probably have a discussion for many hours on what it means to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And let me add, Hebrews 3:1 mentions that Jesus Christ is apostle, and Deuteronomy 8:15, where Moses talked about a future prophet, and that was talking about Jesus Christ. Moses was prophesying about Jesus Christ. So one observation to make is that what the church believes in isn't built on modern trendy teaching, but on timeless revelation, doctrine and instruction provided to us in God's word through the apostles, through the prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this message, we are going to talk about a focus on the early apostles and what we can learn from them. And I hope this message will be inspiring and faith-building to you. Now, I should mention, I looked up that Mr. Sagley gave a message on the 12 apostles about a year ago, April 2020. I sampled his message in various places, and it was covering wonderful material, and it was a great message. But I found hardly any overlap. So that proves the point. We can talk about the apostles and cover ground that someone else has not. So when Jesus Christ was ministering on the earth, he called a particular 12 disciples. You know the story. One of them, Judas Iscariot, was willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I'm not going to rehearse the whole story today, but you remember Judas realized his grave mistake. He was filled with remorse. He goes to the religious leaders, the chief priests, and says, you know, I've betrayed innocent blood, and he didn't get the sympathetic reaction that he wanted. They told him, basically, that's your problem. You go and pound sand. Now let's turn to Acts 1, verses 15 to 20. Because you remember that Judas despaired, that led to suicide. Of course, that's never the way to handle life's problems. Acts chapter 1, 15 to 20. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." And then most translations will put this in a parenthetical comment. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So we're going to read how the disciples dealt with this situation of Judas's death. And this would occur approximately 40 days after the resurrection of, or actually, yeah, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there is inspiration to replace Judas. Actually, let me back up. The ascension to heaven was approximately 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this event occurs after the ascension, and of course before that Pentecost, which was 50 days approximately. So there is this inspiration to have a replacement for Jesus to fill out the 12. Let's read verses 21 to 22. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Verse 23, "And they proposed too, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias," and Matthias. "And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the heart of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So notice that specific requirements were laid down for this replacement. The replacement was to be a man. It was to be a man who accompanied the 12 disciples during the whole time of Jesus' ministry, from the time of the baptism by John to the ascension to heaven, and that the man would be a witness along with the others of Jesus' resurrection, one who saw the resurrected Christ and was willing to testify of that living, resurrected Christ. The Greek word for witness is martus, and that's where we get the English word martyr. Now, the Greek word has a general meaning of one who can affirm what he saw or knew. In other words, a witness. Now, one can also be a witness by one's death. And we will see how most of the apostles were martyrs, as we understand the word, in addition to just witnesses. So as we saw in verses 23 to 25, this replacement was to take part in the ministry and the apostleship. And verse 26 says Matthias was the choice. So there were 12 apostles again. And the word apostle means one called or one sent forth. In other words, a messenger with a special purpose and commission. When the disciples were first called, they were students. They were followers. In the process of discipleship, Jesus taught them to be messengers as well. So you remember the story. It rolls on into Acts chapter 2, which takes place on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out on those apostles. The Holy Spirit was, as we see from other scriptures, was with the apostles beforehand, but now on Pentecost, that Spirit was poured out upon them and became within them. And you remember there was this assembly in Jerusalem of those who were observing Pentecost, and after a miracle of hearing preaching in each person's native language, and after Peter's rousing sermon, 3,000 hearts were repentant and desired forgiveness of sins and receipt of the Holy Spirit. The apostles continued in the work given to them by Christ, including this special role of being a first-hand witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Let me just point out as an example, Acts chapter 4, verse 2. Sort of breaking into the middle of a verse, but Acts chapter 4, verse 2 says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people, actually the context is the Sadducees and leaders were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 33, so this would be Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Now let's turn over a page or so to Acts chapter 6, 1 to 4. I'm not going to cover the whole issue of the appointing of deacons to handle the physical service of distribution of food to widows. But in verse 1 it says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And in verse 2, it says, and the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And skipping to verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there was an emphasis on prayer and ministry of the word by those apostles in understanding what their main mission was. So now, let's be reminded of when Christ selected 12, and we'll go back to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16 for that. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So we have this word apostles used to refer to this selection of 12 of the disciples. Now obviously, there were more than 12 disciples traveling with Jesus at various times. Matthew and Barsabbas had to be there. We also know from the gospel accounts there was that case where 70 others in one case were sent two by two to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We know women were part of the traveling group at times. So there were more than 12 followers, more than 12 preaching the message at various times. But it's clear that when there is a reference to 12 disciples, it is referring to a specific 12. And there are a number of scriptures that use the term the 12. I'm just going to turn to three quick examples in Mark. Let's go to Mark 4, verse 10 first. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. And Mark 4, 10 says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. If you'll turn over to Mark 9, 35, this is my second example. Mark 9, 35. And it says, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. My third example from Mark is Mark 14, 17. Mark 14, 17. It simply says, in the evening he came with the 12. You'll also find examples of the 12 in Matthew, in Luke, in John, in Acts, in 1 Corinthians. The point is, when these gospel accounts were written down years later, after the early church began, the audience knew whom the 12 referred to. So some of the consideration in Acts chapter 1 of replacing the 12th apostle was to fulfill certain things that Jesus had talked about. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 27. Luke 22, 27 to 30. Where it says, this is Luke 22, 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, if there's 12 thrones, one over each of the 12 tribes of Israel, there's a need for 12 individuals to sit on those thrones. And let me go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. In Revelation, we see a reference to the 12 apostles and the description of the New Jerusalem. This is Revelation 21. And let me go to verse 14. Revelation 21, 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So Revelation, written well after the events of Acts 1, talks about New Jerusalem with 12 foundations, with the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. So when Judas Iscariot was disqualified by his actions as well as his suicide, a replacement was needed. After the New Testament church began, eventually one of those 12 died. And we can see that in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 12, 1 to 2. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now, about that time, Herod the king," and this would have been Agrippa the first, "Herod Agrippa the first, the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." This would have been about 44 AD. After James is killed, we don't see anything in the scripture about finding a replacement for James as part of the 12. Now, certainly in the New Testament, we have other persons, men, mentioned as apostles, such as James, the half-brother of Jesus, Paul, Barnabas, but nowhere is it stated that they were a replacement of one of the 12. Now, let's go to something that Paul wrote. Obviously, Paul was not part of the 12, but he makes interesting comments in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 9. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, which means they died. And after he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. But in verse 8, it says he clearly saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And this could be a reference to his experience on the road to Damascus, and perhaps the events within the three-year time period mentioned by Paul in Galatians 1, where he's instructed by Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ, we see in this passage an early summation of truths that Paul received and was delivering to others. That's what he said. Scholars think that verses 3 through 7 could be an example of an early summation or a hymn that would be memorized. It's not apparent in the English, but in the Greek it is more, and some of your translations will actually put that in a separate font to highlight that it could have been a hymn or a summation that was memorized. And so this was early enough for Paul to receive that summation from one of the 12, such as Peter, for example. And verse 6 is very interesting, because Paul says there was one instance after Jesus was resurrected that 500 brethren saw him. And he says many of them are still alive today. And he's virtually inviting any scoffer, you can go see them. You can find some of them. The majority of them were still alive when he wrote this. And then verses 10 through 11. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. He says he worked harder than the apostles. But whether it was I or they, we preach, and you believed. Preach what? Well, among other things, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection. So that was certainly one major highlighted topic. Not only the resurrection of Christ, but the hope of the resurrection that all believers would have. So Paul was a witness of the resurrection through contact with the 12 apostles and his own direct experience with Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at in the book of Acts, after Acts chapter 15, you don't see mention of any of the original 12 in the history in Acts. The rest of Acts focuses on Paul and his travels. Of course, we do have the gospel written by Matthew and John. And we have epistles of Peter, and we have epistles of John, and we have the book of Revelation written down by John. But we don't have spiritual accounts of any of the details of where the 12 went and what they did. And there can be all sorts of reasons for this. We trust that God provides us the information that we need in the scriptures. But there are traditions and historical sources discussing the 12 apostles and where they went. So I'm going to refer to UCG's Notes to the Bible Reading Program, which has some interesting observations. Here's a little quote. Some have suggested that the 12 apostles concentrated on reaching the 10 lost tribes of Israel. When Jesus first commissioned his apostles, he told them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I'll mention, when we look at the whole Bible, that was meant to be a temporary instruction, because we can see in Acts chapter 8 that Peter and John go into Samaria and actually preach and baptize there. And of course, Peter went to Cornelius, the first Gentile who was brought into the church. Continuing with the quote, "So now this applied to the spiritually lost Jews in the Holy Land, but it would seem to also identify the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Of course, Jesus later told his disciples to take his message to all nations, and salvation was open to the Gentiles. Now, to the people of Christ's day, all nations would certainly have applied to the breadth of the Roman Empire and beyond." That was the end of that quote. Now, while some portions of the 10 quote-unquote lost tribes were already into northwestern Europe and Britain, some at this time were located in Parthia. That would be the territory of modern-day Iran and Afghanistan, Pakistan, even into western India, and Scythia, and that would be territory today around the Black and Caspian Seas. Areas such as southern Russia, Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan. And some of the people of the Ten Lost Tribes were in Spain or in spots in northern Africa to the west. So God did not get all 10 tribes into northwestern Europe all at the same time. For the full story of where the 10 Lost Tribes ended up, especially Ephraim and Manasseh, you can consult our booklet on the United States and Britain in prophecy. In the early 300s, the church historian Eusebius wrote in History of the Church, quote, "The holy apostles and disciples of our Savior were scattered over the whole world. Thomas, tradition tells us, was chosen for Parthia, Andrew for Scythia, John for Asia," which would mean Asia Minor, or let's say modern-day Turkey, "where he remained till his death at Ephesus. Peter seems to have preached in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion." And when he said Jews, he meant actually all of Israel, in other words, Israelites. So all those areas that Peter preached in are today what is known as northern and eastern Turkey, where in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 6, where Paul did not go and where the Holy Spirit told him not to go. In another of Eusebius's works, this is called The Proof of the Gospel, he said this, quote, "The apostles passed beyond the ocean to the isles called the Britannic Isles," end of quote. Now, he didn't mention which apostles, but some made that trip. Going from Judea to Britain was traversing the Roman Empire, but the distance could be covered by sailing ship and over land by Roman roads. The earliest generally acknowledged historian of Britain was a man named Gildas the Wise. And writing about 550 AD, he said, quote, "We certainly know that Christ, the true Son, afforded his light, the knowledge of his precepts, to our islands in the last year of Tiberius Caesar," end of quote. That would be from a work called On the Ruin of Britain. Now, Tiberius died in 37 AD, so Gildas is saying that within 6 or 7 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel was already planted in Britain, and the timing would correspond to the terrible persecution that was brought on to the church by Paul prior to his conversion about 35 AD that caused Christians in Jerusalem to disperse. There certainly are other references that mention the apostles in various areas where the lost tribes of Israel were, as God was directing them and drawing them eventually to Northwestern Europe, Scandinavia, and the British Isles. And so what would the apostles be doing? They would have been doing what Christ had told them to do: preach the gospel, teach, baptize, and instruct converts. And as a part of all that, be witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Let me turn to Matthew 28, a passage that we're all familiar with, but this is what the apostles would have been doing. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This occurs after the resurrection, in which Christ is interacting with the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And let me start with verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast," this is John 21, 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Verse 18, "Now assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." So verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So here Jesus prophesies how the apostle Peter would die as a martyr. Verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Verse 23, "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?'" And of course, John did die. But as it turned out, all the apostles except John died a martyr's death. Now, there are histories and traditions about the 12, and there are some differences in place of death and the exact mode of death. But there is agreement that 11 of the apostles were martyred. So now, let me cite a book known as Fox's Book of Martyrs, and this would be his listing of what happened to the 12. Number one, James, the brother of John. We read that in Acts. James was killed by Herod Agrippa I. Philip, he labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Heliopolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified, AD 54. Number three is Matthew. The scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain in the city of Nabdaba, AD 60. Number four, James, the son of Alphaeus. At age 94, he was beaten and stoned by the Jews, and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. I'm reading from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Matthias is number 5. He was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. 6, Andrew was the brother of Peter. He preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations, but on his arrival at Edessa, which today would be in the southeastern portion of Turkey, at that time you would have thought of it as, let's say, the northwestern part of Mesopotamia. On his arrival at Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross. Number 7, Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do write, at Rome, albeit some others, and not without cause, do doubt thereof. We might be in that category of those who doubt that Peter died in Rome. But he adds, Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he was unworthy, or he said he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was. Number 8 would be Jude, also known as Thaddeus. He was crucified at Edessa, AD 72. Number 9, Bartholomew. He preached in several countries, having translated the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India, and he propagated it in that country. He was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified by impatient idolaters. Number 10, Thomas, called Didymus. He preached the gospel in Parthia and India, where, exciting the rage of the pagan priests, he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Number 11, Simon, surnamed the Zealot, Zelotes, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and even Britain, in which latter country he was crucified AD 74. And then finally, John. From Ephesus, he was sent to Rome, where it was affirmed that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. The successor of Domitian recalled him from Patmos, and he was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. So that's 11 of 12 martyred. It's a much higher percentage than the early church as a whole. God allows that martyrdom as a witness and a testimony. And they bore witness that the resurrection was true. There's an old saying, liars make bad martyrs. People are not willing to die for that which they know is not true. And in the case of the apostles, they were firsthand witnesses of that which they believed to be true. And the promise of, or the possibility of martyrdom would have been no surprise. Jesus once asked James and John, and through them, Christians today, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And at that time, both replied, perhaps without thinking it through fully, they said, we are able. The early martyrs witnessed to their faith when they underwent such persecutions. It was a test of their professed faith. Jesus said in another place, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus said in another place, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. In another place, and whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So it cannot be said that Christians were never warned about the possibility of martyrdom. So the 12 apostles were convicted of following Christ's commands unto death. So how does the apostles' example apply to us? As I work through to the conclusion, I have 5 points. Point number 1, do we have access to the same Spirit that empowered the apostles? The answer is yes. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, we don't have the same role as the apostles, Ephesians 4:11-12 says, "And he," referring to Christ himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." But it's the same Spirit that works in us as it worked with them, if we allow that Spirit to work. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul discusses spiritual gifts, and among them are what we could call roles or offices, such as apostles, prophets, teachers. So those roles or offices are in the category of spiritual gifts made possible by the Spirit. Point number two, can we be as convicted as the apostles who were firsthand witnesses of the resurrection? Can we be as convicted as they were? In John 20, verse 29, this is right after where Christ gives Thomas an opportunity to see him in person and feel where his wounds were. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who has not seen and has believed." So this verse says that we who are not direct witnesses to the resurrection, but who believe, are blessed. And of course, we believe not because of blind faith, but an informed faith that includes knowing the biblical record that all the 12 apostles lived their life based upon the reality of the experience that they saw and that they experienced. That was 3.5 years of walking with Christ, seeing his death, seeing his resurrection, and many appearances thereafter. So direct contact with the resurrected Christ motivated them, drove them for the rest of their lives, filling them with faith and confidence to be able to go out and do the work that Jesus had commissioned them to do. And we know, in addition, that the living God poured out his Spirit on Pentecost such that the apostle and others could have spiritual power in addition to just knowledge and realization. John, one of the apostles, wrote in John 20, let's turn there. John was one of the witnesses to the resurrection, obviously, in John 20, verses 30-31. And in John 20:30, he says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John emphasizes that you may believe. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verses 1-4. Now, Luke was not one of the 12, but this is what he wrote as sort of his intro to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." That was Luke's purpose. And Luke also documented the book of Acts. And I'm going to read the first three verses of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do until the day in which he was taken up, that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the answer to the question was, can we be as convicted, is yes. We have the word of God, which includes the witness of the apostles and the Spirit working in us. So we can follow the example of the apostles' conviction. Number three, can we be persecuted as the 12 apostles and the early church were? Now certainly we're spoiled by living in the United States of America, this land that has preserved basic liberties such as freedom of religion and conscience, although it may be chipped away as I speak. We also have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, and God has used this nation and its wealth and its freedoms to publish the gospel, to publish the Bible, and to preach the truth in all nations, and to help the weak and oppressed of the world. Let me turn to John chapter 15, 18 to 21. John 15, 18 to 21. And in John 15, 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So our belief and conviction may have to be tested unto death. But if not literal death, it'll be tested unto peer pressure or intimidation from family members or threats of humiliation. And of course, it'll be tested by the ongoing battle that we have with our nature and with our adversary working against us. Number four, do we have the same work to do as the apostles? Yes, I read Matthew 28, 18 to 20. That's one place that specifies the work that we have to do. It was not limited to just the 11 disciples listening at the time, but extends to the followers of Christ throughout all the ages. Now, as I said before, we may not have the role of a Peter or John, but the church still has the same work to do until Christ returns. And some of that work is done in organizational fashion, where you have energy and monies from different sources that are combined, and that together can accomplish more. And then there will be that work that will be done individually on a small scale, in very quiet corners, unseen by people in general except by God. That could be the workplace, that could be school, that could be in your household. And number five, let me turn to Matthew 7, 21 to 23. This will be the fifth point of possible lessons to learn from this discussion today. The question here now is, what warning applied to the apostles and to any of us today? And this would be Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the context of this instruction, it is that these people who would have this said to them, preach from the word. I believe that they would actually have cast out demons. They did wonders and miracles. But in this context, in this warning, they don't end up in the kingdom. Why? They did not do the will of God, or let's say they stopped doing the Father's will. So it should remind us that whatever role or whatever office we have is not commendation of itself. We must do the will of the Father. We must continue to do the will of the Father. And I believe all 12 apostles did that, and that's why they'll occupy those 12 thrones over the tribes of Israel and the kingdom. So on this Sabbath day, let's think again about how the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.